This morning, Ryan is going to be teaching us through James, the very end, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sowed in peace by those who make peace.
How are we doing? I want to pray for us before we begin. And I'm so grateful for just the seasonal rhythms that we have as believers, just to be. I'm so glad Lindsay mentioned Advent and his arrival. This week, one of the blessings and the burdens of doing what I got to do for a living is that you become abundantly aware of the reality of Satan and his work in the world, and just how incredibly awful he is and evil he is. And this week's kind of been one of those weeks where just seeing his work in the lives of other people, and I'm feeling under attack even a little bit myself. Just so grateful to be reminded this morning that we celebrate Jesus's arrival, the conquering king, and remember that he has promised to come again. Amen. I just want to let me pray for us. We'll talk a little bit about our enemy today as well, but let me pray and lift the name of Jesus up. Father, we just come to you this morning, and we ask for you to meet us, Lord. We thank you for who you are and how gracious you are to us. We thank you that you are all good and all loving and all powerful. That you've sent your son, Jesus, to remind us of your goodness and your love and your power. And we're so grateful to be yours, to be able to sit under the banner of the name of Jesus, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, to be guarded and protected in his safe harbor, and that nothing and nobody can change that reality. Lord, thank you for being our Lord and for loving us and for saving us, Lord. I do just pray this morning that you would push back against the schemes of the devil, that you would push back against any of the desires of our flesh, and that you would push back against the pull of the world on the lost and also upon your people, Lord. We just ask for your protection, for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your presence this morning. Lord, be with me as I just preach your word. Lord, I need you to show up this morning and speak clearly and truly through me and into the hearts of your people, myself included. So I ask for you, Lord, to do this, to meet us this morning in a powerful way, that you'd be glorified in and through our lives. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen. 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 One of the things I'll do every week is, like as I'm looking at the passages that we're going through, I'll ask, what's the question that this passage answers? What is it that James wants to answer for us this morning? And that's a good way for us to, as we read our Bibles, we can approach it that way. What question does this particular section of Scripture answer? And this week, James he makes it pretty easy for us because he tells us right off the front and what the question is that he's answering. It's this: who among you is wise and understanding? How do we determine who is wise and understanding? Probably more importantly to us, how do we determine if we are wise and understanding? James is, throughout his whole letter, he's been giving us indicators or markers of what a genuine salvation, what it is. How do we know if we have a true and genuine salvation? And this question, it touches on that as well. So it's an important question for us to be able to answer. Are we truly wise? Or are we living in some sort of a hypocrisy or a play acting is what that word means. I was looking at some of the movies that Anthony Hopkins has been in this week, and I watched that movie that he was in called, have you guys seen One Life? Has anybody seen that movie? It's a true story about a man who saved hundreds of Jewish kids from the Nazis. So it's a story about this man's life, but the man really went on to live a life of, he had much regret and pain and sorrow of all of the kids he wasn't able to save. But Anthony Hopkins is in this movie, and I thought of him. I've seen interviews with him and actors like him. They will often say, I've lived my whole life playing the role of somebody else, only to wake up at this period of my life and not know who I am. James doesn't want us to know or not to know who we are. He wants us to be able to know if we're truly, truly wise. And so he starts off, who among you is wise and understanding? And just the passage kind of breaks down this way, or at least I've broken it down this way. He will first go on to clarify what he means by true wisdom. This is a little bit of review because he's done that in prior chapters. And then he gives us an example of those who are unwise, those who are foolish, those who are living in hypocrisy according to worldly wisdom. And then he'll go on to give us an example of those who are truly wise, those who are walking in the wisdom that is from above. And he closes by giving us the result of a life that has been lived in wisdom. So if you take notes and you like outlines, that's mine. You can write it down. Verse 13 first, where he clarifies what he means by true wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James essentially says that for those who claim to be wise, we will know if you're truly wise, not only by what it is that you say, but by what you do. If you guys remember from James's words in prior chapters, one area is chapter 1 and verse 5, he speaks to wisdom in that section. And wisdom is not, to James, primarily intellectual or cerebral assent so that you can craft witty conversations or walk in philosophies. That's very Greek in its origin. James's definition of wisdom is more Hebrew, and it's embodied. Right, it's living, it's righteousness in action. The Hebrews, their true wisdom is not of man, it's from God. And for those who have received such wisdom, it'll manifest in our behavior, in what we do, or as James says, in their deeds. And it'll be identifiable by the spirit in which it manifests, which James says is a spirit of gentleness. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in verse 24 and also verses 30 and 31. Paul wrote, Christ is the power of God and the what? The wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. He also says, God places us as his people in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So in the person of Christ, wisdom comes alive. And true wisdom is found in him, and true wisdom manifests through those who are his, and it manifests in his likeness. That is a spirit of gentleness. So those who are truly wise have forsaken any wisdom of themselves, right? If we are truly wise, we have found our life in Christ. We've put our trust in him alone, no longer trusting in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom from above. We have given our love to Christ. We're loving him above all other things, and we're walking in obedience to Christ, right? We're walking according to his wise ways and no longer according to our own. And this is true wisdom. It's not of ourselves. It's of God, found specifically in the person of Christ and manifesting through the actions of his people as they walk together as he has walked with them or with us. And there is no hypocrisy in this wisdom. Right? There's no play acting in this wisdom. It's the real thing. And so we can kind of just survey our own hearts, our own lives. Are we walking in this kind of wisdom? I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning. James goes on, as I said, and he'll give us a picture of what the opposite of this looks like, of what foolishness, of what worldly wisdom, of what the play actor looks like. Verses 14 through 16, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." So if our hearts are obsessed with self, or as James says, if we have this selfish ambition, there's no true wisdom in us, and we're headed for destruction, right? If the longings and the desires of our hearts are always towards us, if we say, give us our, Schaefer said it, give us our personal peace and our affluence, or as my friend Tim says, if our hearts say, leave us alone with our stuff, then our destruction is at hand, right? Not only our destruction, but the destruction of those around us. Because self-obsession always alienates and it separates others from us, right? It'll turn our friends into competition and turn our friends into our enemies. And so to be obsessed with self is to destroy relationships rather than to redeem them. The Proverbs say this in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So if our hearts are filled with selfishness, selfish ambition, wisdom has no fellowship with us. He says our springs, he refers to our hearts, our springs are bitter with jealousy against our competition, and they poison those who stand in the way of our ambitious hearts that cry out me and mine all day long. And I think we don't have to... you think of Jesus and you think of how contrary to the wisdom of Christ that this way of thinking is. I'll read Matthew 20. This is verses 25 through 28. He says this to his disciples. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Everything about the wisdom of Christ is otherly, right? He came to serve others, to give to others, to sacrifice for the sake of others, to pay for others, to die for others. And the heart that's filled with worldly wisdom is not this way. James says it's arrogant and proud and will live the lie of proclaiming its wisdom in front of all who will listen, even though it will one day be revealed to be foolish in the end. A type of wisdom is not of God, it's of the world. And the Apostle John said that the world is passing away. And worldly wisdom is known by a certain kind of fruit. It's a fruit that is perishing. And James calls this fruit earthly. He says it's natural, and he says it's demonic. I just want to break down these words. Earthly, meaning a wisdom that only acknowledges the materialistic world, of which man is, of course, the center. No need for the spiritual man. All can be figured out from our viewpoint down here. I think it was Carl Sagan who said something like, "The cosmos is all there ever is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be." Well, that's a terrible way to live. This is an earthly way of seeing things, and you end up with a God who's is only as big as the biggest version of yourself. And if you know yourself well enough, you know that's not a good thing. He says it's earthly. He says it's natural, meaning a wisdom that has no eyes to see beyond the fallen nature. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He says, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So worldly wisdom will leave you in a natural state, which is your condition imprisoned under sin with no spiritual insight. Paul says it's called dead. Like you're literally not alive spiritually. And so you have no insight that the Spirit brings into the heart of humanity, which means there's no conviction of sin. There's no conviction of our rebellion against God that has separated us from him. There's no conviction of the righteousness and the holiness and the perfectness of our God. There's no conviction of judgment. There's no conviction of the reality that God will come back to judge the living and the dead. There's no guide, no comforter, and no guarantee and no seal of approval beyond the person that's sitting next to you. That is it's a scary reality. This is where worldly wisdom leaves us. And then he says it's demonic, which the meaning of this is that wisdom has an evil and personal origin. In the same manner that wisdom from above has a holy and a personal origin. So worldly wisdom is demonic from its origin. Jesus said this about Satan. He said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. If we walk in worldly wisdom, this is the source from which that wisdom flows. And I've read this quote before, but I want to read it again this morning because it creeps me out a little bit. And I think that's appropriate when we think about the enemy, the demonic, that which is evil. So I just want to read this Richard Baxter quote where he talks about how the evil enemy works, how this origin goes to work in the lives of the people. He says, "Take heed, brothers and sisters, for the enemy, he hath a special eye upon you. You shall have his most subtle insinuations and his incessant solicitations and his violent assaults. As wise and learned as you are, take heed to yourselves lest he outwit you. The devil is a greater scholar than you and a nimbler disputant. He can transform himself into an angel of light to deceive. He will cheat you of your faith or your innocence, and you shall not know that you have lost it. Nay, he will make you believe it is multiplied or increased when it is lost. You shall see neither the hook nor the line, much less the subtle angler himself, while he is offering you his bait. And his bait shall be so fitted to your temper and your disposition that he will be sure to find advantages within you and make your own principles and your inclinations betray you. And whenever he ruineth you, well, he will make you the instrument of your own ruin." It's just... it's creepy. He's creepy. He is terrible. He is demonic. He is evil. And we walk in this kind of wisdom. This is how we walk according to the practical outcome of wisdom originating from a liar and a murderer will always be destruction. You would never knowingly do that if I sat down with you and said, "This man is a liar and a murderer. Follow him." You would not do it. But yeah, the enemy is crafty. He gets us to sign up for the destruction of ourselves and for the destruction of relationships with others. I mentioned Anthony Hopkins a little bit earlier, and I was reading about him this week, and he's somebody who has lived according to worldly wisdom as a hypocrite, right? As a play actor, and he's played the part in Hollywood. And he is a phenomenal actor. He's reached great success and had the accolades of everybody around him. I'm telling him, good job and keep going. But if you know his story, he's been throughout his life just plagued and drowned and destroyed by his addiction to alcoholism. He has looked like everything is so good and so great, but he's been dying. And that's what it leads to. James says the end result of this worldly wisdom is disorder and every vile thing. The pathway of this wisdom is chaos unto death. And if you choose the devil and the flesh and the world, if you choose to walk in worldly wisdom as your guide, and you choose to guide others there according to that same wisdom, your journey only ends in one place. It's confusion unto destruction. It's confusion that you only thought possible in your worst nightmares. I thought about it this week that we take for granted that as disordered and chaotic as things are in our world, as much brokenness as there is and as much evil as we see, God's grace is still present. God's grace is still here, and he still holds everything together from absolutely just spiraling or from shattering apart. But there will be a day when that is no longer true. Right, when every evil thing is present, when utter disorder and destruction are upon the earth, and it is the worldly wise, those who are play acting, who will not be able to avoid that day. And so to the best of our ability, we can ask ourselves, are we walking right now in some kind of worldly wisdom? That's not an option for the saint. But I just want us to ask the question, because the devil is so sneaky. It can be so subtle. And so two of the things that came to my mind that we can do is, to the best of our ability, ask, Lord, give us a clear conscience before you, that to know that I'm walking with you in your wisdom. Like when nobody else is around and I don't have any accountability, Lord, I still have you. And he will never fail us. The other thing that we can do is to walk in the light with one another as he is in the light. That's where we have true fellowship, is walking in the light with him and walking in the light with other people. I was talking to the Wilsons this week, and I told them, I have this friend, and he'll ask me this question sometimes. I'll be going on a walk with him, a sunny day like today, and he's like, bro, what's the one thing that you don't want me to know right now? Whoa, dude, take it easy. That is what we want. We want to have people in our lives that ask us questions like that. Like, what is the one thing that you don't want to be brought out into the light right now? We want people that are going to ask us those questions, and we want to be able to answer the question honestly, trusting in the Lord. And so those are some of the things we can kind of do to assess where we're at and if we're walking in some sort of worldly wisdom, and to defend against walking in a worldly way. James goes on in verse 17, and he gives us a picture of what wisdom from above looks like. What is a picture of true wisdom? He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's peace-loving and gentle and reasonable, and it's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and it's free from hypocrisy. So unlike the self-obsession that rules worldly wisdom, there's a freedom found in the wisdom from above, because the wisdom from above is ruled with an obsession with Christ, where we find true freedom. Corinthians 1:20, in Christ God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Paul said in Colossians 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in him that we see true wisdom. And James tells us that it's a wisdom that's pure. He says it's peaceable. He says it's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and free from hypocrisy. And so I want to walk through just really briefly through each one of those. Pure. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, the truly wise become pure like him. We gaze upon his purity and become like him, the spotless Lamb of God who by his crimson blood turns men as white as snow. He cleanses all of his followers from every defilement so that we can come into the presence of God. As A.W. Tozer said, we this is the great Christian paradigm, as we come before God in fear, but not afraid. We fear him, and that we rightly know of his reverence, that we should be in awe and wonder of who he is, but we are not afraid of his judgment because we sit under the covering of his son Jesus. Those who walk in wisdom from above are pure. Peace-loving, the truly wise are peace-loving because we have been set free from the war that existed between us and God. All right, we have found peace through humbling ourselves before Christ, and so we lovingly share his peace with those who whose lives are in pieces rather than causing them further destruction. We have been granted peace with the Creator because of the finished work of Christ, and we share that peace with those who are around us. Gentle, the wise are to walk in the spirit of their master in gentleness. You guys know Jesus' words in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We step in and wisdom from above, we walk in the gentleness of our Lord. And we step into the yoke with him, and we walk in sync with our Lord, right? And so we're equitable, we're charitable to those whom we encounter. We're always remembering who we were at our worst, and sharing what he has shared with us, with those around us. He says that those who are wise from a wisdom above are reasonable. And so the wise are willing to receive instructions and correction for the sake of those around them. Paul says this in Romans 12, this is in verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, not more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. When we walk in worldly wisdom, we go, I'm here to learn. Like, I'm going to be, I'm here to listen. And me and mine and my priorities are not the ultimate. I'm here to listen. I'm here to learn. I'm here to serve the Lord, first and foremost, and every one of you. He says, full of mercy and good fruits. John writes in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so the truly wise person actively rejoices that God has not given him what he deserves. And so he goes forward and shares that same gift with those around him, forgiving others and laying his life down for them. The mercy of God is a wonderful thing, that God looks upon us and he says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, which is judgment and separation. Rather, I'm going to extend my grace to you and give you what you don't deserve and invite you into fellowship with me through faith in my son, Jesus. And that's what we get to extend to those as we walk in wisdom from above. We get to extend that same mercy to those who walk with us and share us the spirit that we have been given by Christ himself, which allows us to extend love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control to those who are with us. He says, impartial. There's no wavering in the truly wise person. James has been touching on these points. There's no double-mindedness, he's told us. There's no duplicitousness in speech or in the way we treat one another. We're undivided in the way that we act. We're consistent. We're not showing favoritism towards one over another. And then finally, he says that the one who walks in true wisdom from above is free from hypocrisy, which Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees. Those who walk with wisdom from above they're not play actors living as someone they are not for their entire lives, only to realize in the end that they do not know who they are. That is not who we are as people who walk in wisdom from above. The truly wise know who they are in Christ and live like their Lord. Right? We have no guile in us, no cunning, no deceit. I mentioned Anthony Hopkins a few times here. And I don't know this brother's full journey. I don't know all the details, but he finally, at least to some degree, appears to have come to a place of where he has stopped play acting. And he has come to some sort of a faith, and found a freedom in God. He's been able to stop walking according to worldly wisdom. Again, he claims faith in God. His friends who know him will say he believes in Jesus. I haven't actually heard him say that. But it appears that he's experiencing some sort of a freedom from living in this prison of play acting, which is what the world will have us go on doing for our lives. And so this is another question we can ask ourselves as we take an assessment. Are we walking in a wisdom that is from above? Do we know who we are in Christ? Just to take an assessment of our faith. Last verse, verse 18, James lays out the result of a life that's lived in this true wisdom. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." He says in verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." For those who will reject living according to worldly wisdom and walk according to the wisdom that is above, the result is a life of peace and righteousness. Their life has been built on the rock who is Christ. And they are living according to his word in season and out of season. And you see the life of someone who is truly, truly wise. Those who have been granted peace with God and peace with others and peace with themselves, what are they called? They're peacemakers. And they plant seeds of peace in the lives of those around them. And in the end, they reap a harvest, which is a life that is pleasing pleasing to God, that glorifies God and encourages others to turn to him. I want to close and just ask a few questions. Who in here can say that they are truly wise and understanding? Who has been walking according to the wisdom from above and knows that they have a genuine faith in Christ, which you will find no hypocrisy in, no play acting? Who is experiencing the glorious result of this life? If you can say me to that, praise the Lord. I mean it. It's no small matter by God's grace that we would find ourselves. There's no arrogance. There's no boasting. But as we survey our lives, we can look and go, "Lord, I think to the best of my ability, I think I'm walking in a wisdom that is from above, that's truly from you, that is a gift that you have given me, that you have empowered me to walk in, and where I find my only boast in is in you." And so it is right that we should rejoice in him. Amen. If we look at our lives, it's such a wonderful gift to be able to walk in a wisdom that is true and to know that this is one of the markers of a genuine salvation. To walk in a wisdom from above that is given to us from above. Who's been walking according to the wisdom of this world? Who's been walking in hypocrisy and playing a part? And who is experiencing the painful results of that life? Who needs to confess and repent of such worldly walking that has resulted in pain and destruction in their lives or in the lives of so many? If you're able to see that this morning and say that about yourself, I honestly will say, praise the Lord that you're able to see it. Because now is a time where you can turn to him and agree with him and turn to him and submit to him and turn away from yourself and your worldly living and live in Christ.